Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Once again, we are appreciative of your attendance here today. Thank you for being with us. To our visitors, we're appreciative of you as always. If the opportunity presents itself, invite you back any chance you may have. Likewise, those tuning us in on by way of radio, we would like to invite you to come out and be with us in person at any chance that you may have. And also, same time next week, so you can catch our services again here on the radio. This morning, we're going to ask a simple question, one that I feel every Christian should ask: what can I do to help the church? But before we get there, there were these two best of friends were having their morning cup of coffee together at the Liars' table, and one turned to the other and said, "You know, I've been thinking about my funeral lately." He said, "What do you want them to say about you as they look at you in the casket?" And his friend said, "Well, I want them to look in and say that I was a good husband, I was a good father, a good businessman, and most importantly, I want them to say he was a good Christian. He took his church to worship every Sunday and tried to lead them in the path of right." He said, "What do you want them to say?" And the other guy said, "Oh, I want them to say, hey, look, I think he just moved." Okay. This morning, a simple question: what can I do to help the church? What can I do to help the church? We go back to our lesson text, and although I didn't plan at the time, both of our lessons for today have started in the same place, but today's goes a little bit farther here in the Colossian letter. So what can I do to help the church? Paul continues after he talks about how to forgive, how to live as a Christian. He talks about living the resurrected life. And as a Christian, there are some things that need to be avoided, and there are also ways in which we should behave in a positive manner, of course. And yet with this, there is no magic formula. There's nothing external that I can miraculously do to live a better Christian life. Instead, I just need to have consistent everyday practices of Christianity. What can I do to help the church? If you're taking notes or if you want to remember it, 3 points, and they all start with the letter P, so we can better help the church. You ready? Number one, what can I do to help the church? I can practice Christianity personally. I can practice it. I can live the life of a Christian. So now you're asking, well, what does it mean to live the life of a Christian or to practice it? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. What should I, as a Christian, do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, one of the shortest verses in all of Scripture. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, Paul is not commanding you and I to literally have a prayer that never ends, or to literally pray for 24 hours, I would almost argue, be about near impossible. Paul is saying, never quit praying in your life. You should never reach a stage where you quit going to God in prayer. You pray continually. You pray in the morning. You pray in the mid-morning, at lunch, afternoon, at night, before you go to bed. Always pray. And I'll give you a pro tip here, because people frequently say, would you pray for so-and-so? Would you please remember my so-and-so? I tell you what's helped me out. if John comes and said, would you please pray for my so-and-so? I do it right then and there. I don't say I'll do it later because then I'll forget. I'm human. But he says, hey, can you pray for this? Certainly, let's pray right now. Let's do it right now so I don't forget. That's part of a continual prayer. I will pray without ceasing. But notice Philippians 4 and verse 6. It's the attitude behind it. Notice what Paul says. Philippians 4 and verse 6. When he says, be careful for nothing, that's King James, maybe translated as don't worry. Don't be worrisome. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I need to be thankful that I can go to God on the behalf of somebody that's asked me to pray for them. On my own behalf, I should be thankful that as a Christian who's doing my best to live thus saith the Lord, He is hearing my prayers. And I should be thankful to know that God will answer my prayer in accordance with His will. Either yes, no, or I've got something better. Hold on. But my attitude, I should be thankful. Even if I'm praying over things that are not joyous. Even if I'm praying over wars that are happening. If I'm praying over a dear loved one who is not doing so well health-wise. I'm not joyous of their situation, but I'm thankful I have an avenue of prayer. I'm thankful I can communicate that to the Father. What can I do as I practice Christianity regularly, or personally I should say? I'm going to be happy and I'm going to pray, but I'm going to move on. I'm going to stay pure. Go with me if you're in Philippians, back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. I'm going to stay pure first off in my speech. I'm going to stay pure in my speech. Notice here what Paul says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He doesn't say, well, pick and choose. Let some corrupt and some not corrupt. No. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I am to be pure. Why? Because my speech is to be beneficial. It is to be edifying, literally to build up one another. I don't know if you've noticed this or not in life. It's a whole lot easier to tear someone down than it is to build them up. Oftentimes you can almost just say one thing and tear somebody. You could ruin their day. And it may take you a month or a year to try to build that back up. Be careful what you say. We should always stay pure in our speech. That also means not only am I not going to try to tear people down, I'm just not going to talk about filthy things. Maybe the filthiest I'll get is when we talk about needing to do the laundry or something needs to be clean. Other than that, I'm not talking about filth because there's no need for that in the life of a Christian. Dear friends, I should be pure in my speech. But go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I need to be pure in my behavior. Not only in speech, but behavior. Notice what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, he says, our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our lifestyle with the world, and more abundantly to you. He says, I am glad that you know our behavior. And that our behavior is pure. Not only, he says, is it pure in the world, it's pure when we're dealing with you. It's often been said, and I believe it to be true, that as Christians, sometimes we are the only Bible that some people ever know in the world because they don't go to church. They don't read the Bible, yet they go, well, I know he goes to Arlington. I know she's a member out at Arlington or wherever you happen to be visiting from. And they know. So we need to stay pure in our speech. They don't need to hear a member at Arlington or a member of the Lord's church say something vulgar. They don't need to see a member of the Lord's church acting in impure behavior. We are to stay pure. That's how we can practice Christianity personally. What about our next one? This one helps. If we can, marry someone who's a Christian. Now I realize you're going to say, wait, my spouse wasn't a Christian. I converted him, converted her to Christ. That's wonderful. That's great. Jesus says, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things be added to you. But I want you to narrow in on that passage in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. This one's a suggestion. Marry a Christian if you can. I know people who are not Christians and they converted. It's a wonderful story. I also know people who marry a non-Christian and they aren't in church anymore. Got to be careful. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Be not unequally yoked. Now that applies in a lot of places. One, in the marriage relationship. I tell you what, it involves in work. If I'm wanting to work and get this quota done, and you're working and want to get that quota done, and we're unequally yoked, we're going to break the yoke because we're both going one way and another. We need to be with like-minded individuals. But I tell you what, if you marry someone who's not a Christian, there's your mission field right there at home. You start at home and you work on that. You say it won't happen, they won't convert. Oh, you better believe it, they will. I know a man, I thought he was a Christian my entire life growing up. It wasn't until I was about 17, so I'd known him about 17 years, that he came forward one night and asked me about that. He wasn't a Christian, but he attended every service because his wife did and his kids did. And he was a man up in years at that point. Got to be careful. Be not unequally yoked. There's your mission field. I tell you what, live the life of a Christian, regardless of who your spouse is, whether they're a Christian or whether they're not a Christian. And you know what? You can also study the Word. You got to study God's Word to be a Christian and to practice it personally. Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is my spiritual food. When we come to worship, we get spiritually fed. We live in a blessed part of the world where we've hit gospel meeting season, where you can probably spend the entire week going somewhere different every night, being spiritually fed. It's like an all-you-can-eat buffet. We got to be fed with the things of Christ and not with things of the world, because Satan's going to try to fill you up with worldly things, and it's not satisfying. You ever had a meal where it just looked good and you ate it and then you're hungry about an hour later? That's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to give you food. It looks good, but it's not filling yet. God's Word's like that Thanksgiving meal. You're full for hours. And then when you're hungry again, you go back and you can have the same meal over again. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means with proper study, I can know what's right from what's wrong. I can know how to apply God's Word. I am afraid too many times in the so-called religious world, too many people that misapply or misinterpret scriptures, they just haven't put enough time and study into it. They just read it once and say, well, that's what it has to mean, when you didn't look at anything around it, you didn't look at who wrote it or why it was written. And then they get confused because they didn't study enough. Study is a requirement for the Christian. I want to know everything this book tells me. And just when I think I've got a passage down pat, I read it again and I get something new every single time. How do I help the church? First off, I need to practice Christianity personally. I need to live the life of a Christian first and foremost before I can help the church. Number two, how can I help the church? Oh, first we've got to visit the needy before I move on. I thought that was on the next slide. Visit the needy. Now here's the thing. I can't heal the sick when I go see them, but it makes their day. When I send a call to somebody who's sick, me physically calling them did not make them better, but it lifted their spirits. It may have helped them through a rough spot. Visit the elderly, the shut-in, the poor. Jesus, or James says that pure religion and undefiled for God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, orphans and widows, to in their affliction keep himself unspotted from the world. I got to visit the needy. And that lumps us into our next one. I got to participate. Not only can I practice, I got to participate. I've got to participate with the congregation. How do I do that? Well, you figure that first one out. I got to attend services. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. I have got to attend services. It's really hard to participate with the church, which is a group of people who are called out from the world, if I'm not if I don't meet with them. Acts 2 and verse 44, notice this. And all that believed were together. Who's this? That's about the 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. About 3,000 souls, they were what? They were together. They were regularly meeting and assembling together. They were participating, and they had all things in common. That meant they all believed the same thing. They all taught the same thing. They all sang the same thing. They had all things in common. You can't participate with a congregation if you don't show up. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've got to attend, and I tell you what, I've got to want to attend. And I love seeing people outside of church. I frequently go visit with Buddy when one of us needs to kill time. I don't know which one it is, but we'll go down there and visit. And I see him, and then I leave, and I think, boy, I get to see him again on Sunday or on Wednesday. In the part of the world we live in, I got some pretty good neighbors who walk the neighborhood all the time, the Coxes. And every time I see them and I wave and they wave back, I'm going to see them again on Wednesday night. I'm going to see them again on Sunday. I might see them before that. It's a joy. We exhort one another. Can't wait to see you at church on Sunday. Hope to see you back Wednesday night. We exhort one another to come to worship. We have to attend, dear friends. And then when we attend, we got to participate. Go back to our lesson text, Colossians 3 and verse 17. When I participate, one of the things I do is I've got to sing, which we've done here today. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We teach when we sing. Although I didn't ask Brother John to lead it, lovest thou me more than these, feed my sheep, is almost taken word for word from John 21. That is a Bible story somebody has set to a musical notation. We sing it as a song, and I learn the story as I sing it. Do I have to be the world's best singer? No, thank goodness not. God wants me to sing to Him, not using mechanical instruments. That's not what He says. I'm singing with grace in your hearts of the Lord. He didn't say singing with melody on the piano. He didn't say singing while plucking the guitar strings. He's singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I love to sing these songs, and it conveys through to God, I hope. I have got to sing. But go to Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. When I come to worship, I've got to listen. I've got to listen to the Word of God when it is presented. And I wouldn't just say this just because I'm the one that's speaking in the pulpit at the moment. But anytime somebody's up here reading, preaching, teaching, notice what Jesus Christ says in Luke 11 and verse 28. He says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. You're blessed if you hear God's word and keep it. Now, Jesus Christ will also say in the gospel accounts, be careful how you hear and what you hear. You've got to make sure you're hearing what God has said. When we come to worship, I've got to listen. You know what I need to do as well? Go with me, Philippians 4 and verse 8. I need to think. I need to think on what's happened, on the events that have occurred. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 4, 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, hopefully, when we leave worship and during worship, we're talking about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. I need to think on those things. And hopefully you'll go home and you'll reflect and maybe go, oh, I love when we sing, lovest thou me more than these, feed my sheep. Oh, I love it when he preaches from Colossians. You go home and you think about what's happened. I tell you, I go home and I think about who's been prayed for in the prayers, make sure I'm praying for them as well. You got to think on what's happened. I tell you what, when we participate, we need to help prepare for worship. One of the ways we prepare is I get myself ready, family, whoever I'm bringing with me, but then help prepare. I tell you what, if you want to help prepare, I know they'd be glad to help you or let you help set out the communion so it's ready when we get here on Sunday morning. If you want to help distribute bulletins, if you want to help clean the building, you want to help cut the grass, there are many ways that we can help get ready for worship. Because this is a building that has regular upkeep and things have to happen. You don't just show up from one Sunday to the next and everything's ready to go. There's lots of work that goes on behind the scenes. And when I participate, I've got to be involved. I've got to sing. I've got to pray. I've got to read. I've got to study. I've got to give. I've got to be involved. And I tell you what, you get involved to a point where then you get sick and you can't come, and it just kills you when you can't be involved. We need to participate in worship, and I need to get involved in congregational business and activities. As I mentioned before, we live in a blessed area where there's meetings going on, and actually, we're so blessed. I have the problem of, I really want to go support this congregation at 7, but I really want to go support this congregation at 7. Oh, by the way, there's so much teamwork going on in our area. We have so many options to do. Notice what John says in 3 John verse 8. 3 John in the 8th verse, he says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." You know, when you support somebody else, when you attend a business meeting, when you bring for a canned food drive, you're a fellow helper for the truth. A simple act on your part could mean a lot for the Lord's kingdom. Another way you can do it is you can help teach a class. You say, "Wait, I don't think I could teach a class. Have you tried? We'd love to let you. You want to preach a sermon? I'd be glad to let you preach a sermon. You want to give a Wednesday night invitation? Be glad to. Get involved. Say, "I've never done it." Well, let's do it. You never know if you can or can't till you try it. Say, "Well, I've never knocked on doors." Well, let's go do it. It's fun. "I've never done a Bible study." Let's go do it. It's fun. Dear brethren, there's always something to do for the work of the Lord. What can I do to help the church? I've got to participate with the congregation. That involves coming, showing up to worship, and getting involved in the business and affairs of the church. But finally today, what can I do to help the church? My final P is I've got to persevere to the end. I've got to persevere. I've got to hang on that path until the very end. One way I can do that is to make my best friends Christians. Go with me to James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. Make your Christians your best friends. He says, James does, "You adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, I don't want to be the enemy of God. It's not saying I don't have friends who aren't Christians. I do. But my best friends are Christians. The ones that I drop anything in a moment to go hang out with, to go do something, those are Christians. Because when we get together, we have a like-mindedness. And we'll start talking about the affairs of the day. Before you know it, we're talking about what's going on in our respective congregations and what can we do to help each other's congregation or the like. We need to make Christians our best friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil companions, evil communications, corrupt good morals." Hang out with enough bad apples and you'll turn out to be a bad apple if you're not careful. Not saying it's a guaranteed, but more likely than not, it seems they'll rub off on you. Notice, what else must we do? I must study, and I must talk about the Bible. Go with me back to the Old Testament book of Malachi for just a second, if you will. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Right there, I mean almost at the end. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." What did they do? Those that feared the Lord, they what? They got together and they talked about the Lord. And they talked about God's word. Do we do the same? Do you study God's word? Do you talk about God's word? I'm fairly certain there are people in my life that wish I'd quit talking about God's word. But, you know, when you work with people who don't go to church, there's your mission field right there. You just invite them. Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in a fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers." The early church, literally the first of the church, they continually met to study, talk about God and his word. Do you do the same? And we need to not show respect to persons. We need to go outside the quote-unquote circles of our congregation. Make it a point to talk to everybody. Make it a point to do something with somebody else that maybe you don't talk to a whole lot. You need to. It's a one body. One body all striving together for the same goal. Notice there, James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus with respect of persons. And Proverbs 24:23, the respect of persons in judgment is not good. It means you literally pick up somebody in Greek by face, judge them just solely upon their appearance. I like the way this one looks. I don't like the way that one looks. We're all working for the same goal. I don't want to make enemies on this earth. I want us to all go to heaven. And I think you want to go to heaven because you're here this morning. When we persevere to the end, dear friends, that means we're going to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 says, that's when I receive that crown of life and not a moment before. So what can I do to help the church? And notice the three things that we mentioned, they're not impossible to do. In fact, they're very feasible. It just takes work, effort on our parts. Number one, you practice Christianity personally. You've got to be acting as a Christian before you can help the church. Number two, you participate regularly. Every chance you get. Sunday morning, Sunday night, you want to go to a meeting since we do everything in the morning here. Wednesday night, you attend, participate, and then you hang in there to the very end. You persevere, knowing you're going to have some good days and you're going to have some bad days. You're going to have some days where Satan's going to make you want to quit, curl up in the fetal position and cry. It's okay. He loses the battle. He's just trying to win this one. He's just trying to win this one moment. Don't let him. Hang in there to the very end. Where are you at? Are you trying to help the church or hinder it? Maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, go down that watery grave. You come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, we extend the invitation to you. Why not come forward? We'd love to immerse you into Christ this morning. If you are a Christian, persevere to the very end. If there's sin in your life, why not repent of those sins and be restored? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.